So chapter 3, we've titled the entire kind of a series that we did in chapter 3 is called The Position of the Believer. And so we've learned many things that tie us into the tail end of the chapter here today. But I've given you, hopefully, images that will stick in your mind, a chicken and an eagle. And hopefully you see yourself as if you're a Christian, when you came out of the tomb with Jesus Christ, you came out as an eagle. The chicken is dead, okay? It's gone. So hopefully you see yourself as that eagle. Your wings are stretched out. You're soaring around above the world, confident. You have a victorious life. That's what God designed us to have. Free from the power of sin and guilt. We know our sin is forgiven and our guilt is removed because Jesus paid the price. We also then moved into, as Paul's writing style is, he moved into a very practical part of the book. And he began to give us his doctrinal teaching, kind of, you know, the methods. And we learned at how God looks at us, how he views us as Christians. And this is very, very important. There was a black and white difference in our true position, spiritually speaking, in Christ. Our old nature, if you have given your life to Jesus Christ, your old nature is dead. It is gone, and you have a new, fresh life. Your flesh life is over, and your fresh life has begun. And we have an opportunity to live that out. So as far as God sees us, we are perfect, we are complete in Christ. So that caused us to learn a couple of very important spiritual truths, and as far as the Bible is concerned, positions that God has for us. First of all is salvation. We talked about it being a room that you come into. When you get saved, you enter into the room of salvation, whereby we understand Jesus died for me. Very, very important. And something happened in the realm of the Spirit that you said, Jesus, come into my life. And he did, because you are different. You are a changed person. Your sin was forgiven at that particular moment. You entered into a relationship with Jesus. And yet, he wants to take us into the next room. The next room being identification. Very, very important place, very important principle and a position. We understand that not only did Jesus die for me, we died with him. So Jesus died for our sin, we died to our sin. He took us in that same invisible place in the realm of the Spirit. And as Jesus moved into us, he put us, God put us in Christ, that unity that now exists. So everything that happened to Jesus, he lived, he died, he was buried, he rose up, new and a different life, and so did we. We came out of that tomb, eagles, flying around, ready to go, right? So we are dead to our former way of life. We are, our old self has died. Now we are alive in Christ. And so don't try to fix that old life. Don't spend time with programs and steps and energy trying to change the old life. There is only one remedy for our old life. Kill it. Reckon it. Believe it to be dead. Believe what the Word of God says to be true. That's what God's Word says. I believe it, even though I don't see it. I don't maybe feel it. That's what His Word says. So now when the old life rears up, as I described, Satan is a master at opening up, caskets, grabbing our old self, our old corpse, propping it up and making it look like it's alive and saying, look, you need to lose your temper right now. And so many people said that I was out of control last week and where did I get those strange thoughts, and they wanted to blame it on the Dayquil. But honestly, my mind thinks these strange things in a normal time, So that is not us. So the next time it comes up, you can say, that's not who I am anymore. That's not how I behave anymore. I'm a new creature in Christ. That's the old Rob. He's dead. I believe the Word of God to be true. I've been identified with Jesus Christ, and therefore, he doesn't have power over me anymore. And I choose not to do that. And so here's the deal. The moment you and I choose to obey, the moment you choose to reckon the old man dead, to put on the new man in Christ, the moment you choose that, all the power of God is yours to obey what he's asked you to do. And that means in many, many different ways, as we're going to find out today. The power of God is ours. That's what the Word says. But Rob, I don't know if I feel that. That doesn't matter what you feel. It matters what the Word says. It matters what is truth. And you applying that truth into your life and believing it to be true. So how do we then take that principle and move it into reality? Well, he kind of gave us what our old life looks like, and it's not a pretty picture. And so whenever that stuff shows up, you know, you can smell it. It stinks, and that's who we once were. But he also told us what we are to put on, that new life in Christ. And so we believe these things to be true, and just set your mind upon those things and watch what God does. We also learned in verse 12, three very, very important things, that God has chosen us. He has set us apart for his use. Why? Because he dearly loves us. Never, ever say, I don't know if God loves me. Listen, Colossians 3:12 says he loves you. He set you apart, and he has chosen you. Very, very important principle. So we ended with verse 17. And so if you weren't here over the past couple of Sundays, please go get the CD or listen to it online, because you have to understand, you've got to move out of the room of salvation. You've got to stop acting like a chicken, stop clucking, and get rid of that foul life that you had and move forward, okay? So now, look what verse 17 says. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So that's where it ended. Now, I want you to see a word right there. Look what it says. Read it with me again, verse 17. And what's the next word? Whatever you do. That word is very important that you get it. Whatever means everything, all of it. Everything that we do, we can do it as unto the Lord. The moment we choose, that whatever comes into place and the power of God is ours. Anything you do, cleaning the bathroom, yes. Running the vacuum, yes. Teaching a Bible study, absolutely. Driving my kids to school, you bet. Whatever it is that we do, if we do it as unto the Lord, it's an amazing transition in our mind. Everything changes. It becomes a romance. Now, I draw your attention to that because oftentimes we read that and we separate those two, that one word, and we make it two words to where it becomes, instead of whatever, I'm going to do it as unto the Lord, it's like whatever. Okay, this is what God has asked me to do, whatever. And we turn it into two words. And the moment you turn it into two words, guess what? You can hear the little caskets opening up. And you start saying, whatever, okay, I got to do the bathrooms, okay, I'll do the carpool, whatever. And the moment we take those and make it two words, you've lost the heart of the whole story here. Whatever, we get to do this. It's one word, not two. So now, with that said, we've seen what the old life looks like. We're told to take it off, put it to death. We see the new life, what Jesus looks like. We're to put him on, literally. Now, practically speaking, in day-to-day life, what does that look like? Well, let's take a look. Verse 18. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Whatever. I can hear it. I can hear it. Whatever. Okay. Or is it going to be whatever? That choice is yours. This is an amazing opportunity. Paul says, all right, with this practical understanding, with this huge spiritual understanding that we are in Christ, he's in us. Now you get the old life doesn't rule you any longer. Sin doesn't have power over you. Now, wives, love your husbands. Submit to your husband. It's an amazing thing. This shows how we get to live out the whatever life, or what does the new life in Christ look like. So here we have just the conduct of a wife. I love the fact that Paul doesn't say, all right, wives, submit to your husband. And here's a list of things you need to do, right? He doesn't give us like 10 chapters of what that's supposed to look like. It's so simple, very, very simple. You know, this is a very important principle. So ladies, I need your attention. Don't be looking at me going, and I know, yeah, I see. I read lips, okay? So this is the proper, listen, God-given order for the family. The wife is to be in subjection to her husband. It's that simple. Don't complicate it. Don't mess with it. Now, I want you to notice, can we read it again? And I'm going to play with you a little bit. Wives, when you feel like it, submit to your husband. I know that's what many of you have written in your Bible. In fact, many of you have highlighted that in black. Mm-hmm. I know that. Wives, when your husband is doing everything right, then you can submit to him. Does yours say that? No. When it's fashionably correct, when it's politically correct, when I want something, then I will. Is that what that's what we live like, isn't it? Do you know that all of those are the old person? That's the old dead corpse demanding, commanding, well, I'll do it if he does. That's self-centered pride, which is part of the corpse. So it is simply a direct command. Just do this. Submit to your husband. Why? Because it's fitting. What does that mean? It fits. God designed you. He created you. He knows what is absolutely best for you. He knows what makes a marriage work. And God says, that's what will fit you. If you try to lead, it doesn't fit. It'll be uncomfortable. It'll be too big. It'll be too small. It won't fit you because you weren't designed by God to be the one leading in your household. It doesn't fit. So I know that many women kind of choke on this, but I want you to understand something. I have seen, as a pastor, and I'm going to share my heart with you here in just a few minutes, okay? But I have seen more problems happen in marriage because this gets messed up in two ways, two reasons it gets messed up. First of all, the word submit is like a four-letter word to many ladies. Why? Because even heathen dogs know this verse, right? Non-believers, they don't know anything in the Bible, but they will say, Rob, tell her she's supposed to submit to me, right? And I go, dude, when was the last time you even opened your Bible, right? So, but they know that it's there somewhere, so I got to use that to get her to do what I want her to do. Is that what it means? Of course not. So it does not mean that you are to do anything that is not permitted in the Word of God. It doesn't mean that you are to do anything that is against the law. So if your husband says, you know, we've been going through some really tough times, so I've come up with a plan to kind of work this out. So we're going to knock off the Circle K. So I'm going to go in and do it. You're going to be the getaway driver, and you're supposed to submit to me, woman. Does that work for you girls? Okay. Why? It's against the law, okay? So if your husband says to do that, you can say, don't have to. It's against the law, okay? So it doesn't mean either that, you know, you're supposed to do everything that he says. It doesn't mean that you are supposed to be a punching bag for your husband. It doesn't mean that you are to be a doormat for your husband. It doesn't mean that you subject yourself to any kind of physical abuse. Do you understand? It doesn't mean that you're not allowed to give and to voice your opinion and your feelings. You're allowed to do that. Of course you are. You're one flesh. A wise husband will ask his wife. So it means that you're supposed to say, well, honey, I'm not sure if I feel so good about this. Have you prayed about it, and you're sure this is what God's telling you to do? And then if your husband says yes, then you follow his lead. That's all that this word submit means, is simply follow your husband's lead. Respond, react to his leadership. Just move in the direction that he's going. It's not that complicated. Oh, but Rob, what if I don't like the way he's leading? What if I don't like the direction that he's going? What if he's going to make a mistake? Wow. Is it possible that we could ever make a mistake? Of course it is. But what if I see that he's about ready to make a mistake? Well, you follow his lead. You tell him, I think that this is not a good idea. I feel that this could be a mistake. And then you do what my wife has done with me for 31 years. When I say, no, honey, I don't feel this is a mistake. I think this is of the Lord. Okay, well, I'm telling Dad. And Mari will begin to pray. Do you know what? In 31 years, I could probably count on one hand where that problem has actually been a reality, where I will have to make a decision and we will move forward when she is saying, I'm not on board with that, but I'm going to do it. Probably five times in 31 years, you guys. Why? Because when she prays, and if I then go back and pray, God does a miracle. He does one of two things. Either he'll change her heart or he'll change mine. But there are those few occasions where it was a lesson for me to say, no, you lead because you do what I've told you to do. And there were lessons for Mari to say, now you follow your husband's lead even though you don't feel this right now. Are you with me, guys? So this is very, very important. So let him make a mistake, girls. And then you need to be there after he's made that mistake. You need to be there to lovingly support him and say, I told you so. Look at all the men are going, dude, I thought you were on our side. I'm kidding. You know that, all right? You know that. You need to be the one to be there and say, you know what? Wow, this is a bummer. Hey, but I'm in this for the long haul. I'm your wife, and I love you. And okay, it was a mistake. We're going to keep moving forward. Listen, do you understand, girls? Do you think that if you're about to suffer a consequence that God goes, oh, no, what will happen? I didn't see that one coming. Of course not. He loves you. And it may be a lesson in there for you as well. So, you know, don't forget the context now. Please. The context of the verse. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father. Wives, submit to your husbands. You do it as unto the Lord. You're doing it for him. Your obedience is to the Lord. You get that? So it's not, I'm going to submit to my husband as unto my husband. You're saying, God has given me this man, and he has asked me to follow him, whether I agree or disagree. The command comes from you, Jesus. You love me. You know what's best for me. And so I'm going to do it as unto you, even though I don't feel like doing it as unto him. But I'm going to do it because you have asked me to do it. So my submission, in all reality, girls, your ultimate submission is unto the Lord. And then he's asking you to live that out as unto your husband. So it's a very, very important part of the piece of the puzzle here is that you do it as unto the Lord. That takes your expectations off of your husband and puts them on the Lord, because he'll never let you down. Never. So this is an amazing picture that we have been asked, you've been asked to say, ladies, do you want your marriage to be right? If you will submit to your husband, it will fit you. If you do it as unto me, it will be a blessing. And amazingly enough, if you don't do it, if you say, well, I'm not going to do it, okay, well, then understand that you're saying, I'm not going to do what the Word of God has asked me to do. If I don't do what the Word of God has asked me to do, the Bible declares that to be sin, and there's always consequences for sin. Always. There will always be a consequence for sin. Now, if you got a husband, you say, well, my husband won't lead. Well, maybe he's been never been given the encouragement from his wife to say, come on, honey, you can do this, man. I'm supporting you. You make a decision, and I'll support you. Maybe you're a wife that's saying, I've been hurt before, and it's not going to happen. You don't tell me what to do. Whatever the case, there will be a consequence. It's not fitting. There will be turmoil. There will be struggling. There will be wrestling. You will not enjoy the rich marriage that God has in store for you. I can tell you, fathers here that have daughters, Start praying for your future daughter's husband now. I happen to have a daughter that got saved at a young age, walked with God. She was never as backslidden. And so I knew, you know, a spiritually strong girl, spiritually strong woman is going to need a man that can lead her. Because I do not want her to end up defaulting and becoming the leader in the marriage because the husband's intimidated by her spirituality. And so I had to pray, God, give, you know, bring her a strong leader. And God has done that. Because I didn't want her to suffer the consequences of her being in the lead because it doesn't fit. And I see it, unfortunately, in too many marriages where the wives take the leadership role. Husbands, come on. Be a leader. Wives, follow your husband's lead. It's a very, very simple thing. So now then, let's take a look at the next verse, all right? Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them. Isn't that interesting? So what is the whatever for us? Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now, husbands, go love your wives. Make that a part of the whatever in your life. We are to love our wives, very simple. No list. Although I know many of us men would rather, man, I wish you would have given me the list. I could be checking that stuff off daily, right? But it doesn't give us so in order to understand this for us as men, we have to understand one of the words that in our English language makes it very complicated. The Greek word for love here is agapeo, which means this. Listen to me, men. To totally give yourself over to become one with, to yield your will and your life to. It also means, on a different note, to breathe after, to love, to dote over. I like that. Husbands, dote over your wives. Husbands, give yourself totally over to her. Husbands, be that kind of leader. Now, understand that agapeo comes from a different word, agape. So what we have right here is God's supernatural love. It is love that has no limits. It's others-centered, not self-centered. It has no strings attached. Well, I'll do it as long as she's nice to me. Or if she's worthy of it. If the house is clean, then. If, you know, she's taking care of the kids, then. No strings. No strings attached. It's love that doesn't have to do anything to be earned. It's just given. It's just given. So it is a choice that a man must make. So what we have here is a verb. It's an action word. It is love in action. You understand? So we choose this, but it's a verb that we put things into action with. So for us as men, see, it becomes a noun when we say, whatever. It's a verb when we say, whatever. I get to love her. I get to do this. So agapeo that I described to you, becoming one with, yield your will to, breathe after, dote, to love, is the outworking of agape, which is the inworking. Does that make sense? So agape is the source. Agapeo is the outworking of that. So let me put that together in one sentence and I'll show you something. Husbands, keep continually choosing to, whether you feel like it or not, loving your wives, laying down your lives for her without limits, looking out for her best interest, placing her desires ahead of your own, her needs ahead of your own, serving her and pleasing her. That's what it means, guys. I know what you're thinking. Are you out of your mind? Let me ask you girls a question. If your husband was loving you in that way, would you have any problem following his leadership? No. Interesting. That's not the requirement, but it is interesting. So this is what Paul is commanding us. Why? Because that's the love that Jesus has for us. That's the love that he continues to show for us. Can I ask you guys a question? Before you were a Christian, were you in rebellion against God? Well, I don't know if I'd say rebellion. Were you running from him? Were you avoiding him? Were you hiding from him? when you were in rebellion. So then did he love you in that condition? Yes, he did. So after we became Christians, have you ever rebelled against him? Have you ever been a brat? Of course we have, haven't we? All of us have. And he continues to love us. He will tell, I don't approve of what you're doing, but I love you. I love you so much, I laid my life down for you. I don't approve of that. There will be a consequence for that, Rob. But I love you. You see, he does not tell us as men, husbands, love your wives if they're submitting to you. He doesn't tell us, you know, if they're behaving, or love her if you want something. You know, it should never be when you start loving your wife, she goes, what do you want? Then we have a problem there, you see. There's a problem there. There's been a string attached. It is saying something like waking up in the morning, guys, and saying, how may I serve you, my queen? The girls are going, yeah, baby. Because here's the deal. If you treat your wife like a queen, guess what, guys? She'll treat you like a king. So she'll respond by saying, whatever you want to do today, my king. You guys like that, don't you? Mm-hmm. Try it out. I'm serious. It is waking up in the morning and saying, you know what? I'm going to treat my wife like a queen. Now, what does that look like? You know, Paul doesn't give us any list, but I'll give you a few. It means that in your house, men, there is no such thing as woman's work. That means you do the dishes. That means, you know, you don't allow her to take the heat. That means you, if you've got bill collectors calling, you call them back. It means you stand in a position, you protect her. It means putting her desires ahead of your own. It means taking the leadership role in disciplining your children instead of dumping it off on your wife. It means you being the one to wake up early and you being the one to say, come on, we're going to church today. I'm leading. Leading means you're going somewhere. It means you're out in the front. You're moving in a direction. And remember our context. You're doing it as unto the Lord. No expectations without becoming bitter towards them. Bitterness, it smells like a casket because that's the old life. Now, I need to share a little bit of my heart with you guys, okay? Because as a pastor, I see, I mean... Do you guys understand God designed marriage? He was the first officiant at the first wedding in the garden. He says, I designed a man just for this woman and this woman just for that man. And that's your spouse too. Not just Adam and Eve. It was Robin Mari. He designed her for me and me for her. And your spouse sitting next to you, same thing. Designed that one just for you. Jesus said, what God has joined together, let no man separate. And isn't it interesting that in the garden, the first thing Satan, the little sneaky little serpent, tried to do, drive a wedge between the first marriage. He was successful too. And so Adam takes the lead, and he leads her the wrong direction. You know, men, if we lead the wrong direction, our wives will follow us the wrong direction. Unfortunately. You remember what happened. Well, Adam, what is this that you have done? It's that woman you gave me. Eve, what is this that you've done? It's a serpent's fault. Where did she learn that? Following her husband's lead. Finally, God gets it corrected. But husbands, we've been called to lead. You lead by loving your wife. And watch what happens. Watch what'll happen. Now, I know what you're thinking. But Rob, something happened. A wedge came in between me and my wife. And it happens, guys, ladies. It does. These things unfortunately happen. All of a sudden, you say something mean. She says something mean in response. And a wall starts being built. So then you defend yourself. She defends herself. The wall goes up higher. And pretty soon, you find yourself living in a little area that's divided between you and your spouse by a wall. And so all of a sudden, I've got my territory, my stuff, my things, my needs, and I'm going to defend them. So I start throwing rocks over the wall at her. And she's on the other side, defending her little territory, her needs, her desires, and so she starts throwing rocks back at me. And all of a sudden, lo and behold, you find yourself suddenly drifting apart. All of a sudden, well, I don't even like her anymore. She's saying, I don't like him anymore. So I'm going to do my own thing. Well, I'm going to do my own thing. And before you know it, you're living in the same house, two separate lives. Isn't that interesting? Two separate lives, men doing what men do, we hide and avoid. Women doing what they do, they put all their attention on the kids. And before you know it, you've got a loveless marriage. And all of a sudden, the years go by, and you're going, what in the world has happened? I see it too often, guys. So what do you do with this? Well, first of all, step number one is repent. Now, I know what you're thinking. Well, Rob, you know, you're a pastor, and you preach these principles, and you say this stuff from your ivory tower because you have a perfect life and a perfect marriage. Really? Do you know that Mari and I were at the place I just described to you just now in that first 5 years of our marriage, which was probably the most difficult time of our entire married life? We were right there. Yep. I lived my life. She lived hers. And here's how my prayer sounded. God, you got to fix her. You better do something with her. Because I can't lead her. I can't love her, so I don't even like her anymore. And she's on the other side saying, I ain't submitting to that. And I don't like him either. So here we were with a wall dividing us. Two people, same house, different interests, living isolated, lonely lives in the same house. Been there, guys. This is an ivory tower stuff. So what happened? Here we are 31 years later. What happened? I repented. I recognized that God had given me a command. He had given me a decision and a choice that I needed to make. I was either going to do what he says in his word or I wasn't. And the moment that, and I had a conversation with God where I'm saying, God, I don't even like her anymore. I don't know how to lead her. And he says, I will do that for you. But you got to make a choice. You going to do this or not? Yes. And something happened to me, you guys. I will never forget, nor will I be able to understand, but I can explain it. All of a sudden, when I started saying, God, change me. When my prayers changed from, you better fix her, Lord, to, Rob, you're the one that needs to work. How can I do anything with you when you have a bitter heart like that? So when I started saying, okay, God, then you change me. You do something with me. There is a problem in our marriage, and it's me. I can't fix her, can't change her. She's someone you're going to have to fix and you're going to change. But God, I give you myself, you change me. And you know what happened, you guys? Right there at that moment, I'm telling you the truth. It wasn't there 10 minutes earlier. 10 minutes later, all of a sudden, the love of God overwhelmed to where the woman in the house that I didn't like anymore, suddenly God put his love in my heart for her. It was amazing. I fell back in love with my wife. But it began with a choice. I went in and I told her what had transpired. I said, oh, you're never going to believe this, what happened. I am so sorry. I asked for forgiveness. And she wasn't like, oh, praise the Lord, I've been waiting for this to happen for many years. She did what all you girls do. We'll see. Because at that point, you girls, when your marriage is strained, you're not asking to hear anything. You want to see something. And so I can tell you guys, from that day forward, it has never changed. 31 years, love for my wife came from the heart of God. I understood agapeo, and it became the verb in my life. As I chose to obey, he gave it to me. It was an amazing thing. And then he gave it to her also, obviously. So now here we are 31 years later, more in love than ever before. I mean, here we are Skyping each other 2 hours saying, well, you hang up. No, you hang up. Just like we did when we were kids. I mean, it's crazy, right? This is crazy. Well, who's going to go first, you know? And I can tell you, I don't know where you're at in your relationship, but if you're in a loveless place, place, if you're where I just described to you, God's in the miracle business. I'm living proof of it. Mari and I are living proof that if you will choose to obey and make that part of the whatever process, if you will stop praying for your wife that God will change her, and you stop praying for your husband and say, well, make him somebody I can submit to. If you'll pull the bitterness out, repent, and stop praying for your wife and your husband or your spouse and just say, start saying, God, change me. I give you my heart. I want you to work on me. Because there is an issue here, and the issue is me. You start praying that prayer and fasten your seatbelt. Because God's in the miracle business. He loves to salvage marriages. Why? Because Paul tells us in Ephesians 5, he says, I'm speaking a great mystery, this thing about marriage, wives submit to you. Does that sound familiar? We talk about it in Ephesians 5. Peter talks about it in 1 Peter 3. Paul says, this thing, marriage thing, well, I speak a great mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church, me and Jesus. It's a reflection. He gave us marriage to participate, to have kind of a field test, if you will, of our relationship with Jesus himself. He wants it to work. But selfishness has to get out of the way. And where does it begin? Husbands, lead your wives. You be the first one. So here's what happens. All of a sudden, you start loving your wife as Christ loves you. You're doing that as a whatever. All of a sudden, your wife will follow your leadership, and she'll start loving you. See, the crazy thing is, the harder we try to change each other, because he doesn't say, husbands, change your wife. Wives, fix your husbands. He says, you love her, and watch what will happen. She'll follow your lead. Suddenly, you guys are going to find the woman you've always wanted when you start being the man God designed you to be. It's so cool. It's kind of a selfish way to do this, isn't it? You mean if I just love her unconditionally, then she's going to love me and respect me? Yeah. But I've been trying to command that and manipulate that for years, and it hasn't worked. I know. Just lead. And watch her falling. Then pretty soon you'll be in this blessing contest. No, I want to bless you. No, I want to bless you. No, I insist. Let me bless you. Okay. Do you get this, guys? It's so simple. Why do we complicate it so bad? So you say, well, ivory tower. No, I ain't no ivory tower. From the fire. I share my heart with you because I am living proof. Mari and I are living proof 31 years later that God can do miracles, and he can take marriages out of the dumpster, and he can put them back together again and make them showcases of his amazing grace. And yours isn't beyond it. I don't know where yours is at. Husbands, love your wife. Wife, follow your husband's lead. Uh-oh. Verse 20. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Isn't it crazy? Obey your parents. Well, what does that mean exactly, Rob? Do what they say. It sure doesn't have some hidden Greek-Hebrew meaning. Yeah, it does. Just do what your parents tell you to do. It's pretty simple. And dads, don't harass your kids to the point of discouraging them. You know what? Can I share something with you real quick? Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Children, obey your parents. Those are three commands. Don't you find it interesting that God has to tell us to do this? You know why? It goes contrary to our nature to do it. So he has to say, I want you to do this. This is what living out the new life in Christ, this is what it looks like. So I need you to do this. It goes contrary to our nature, so he has to instruct us to do it. Isn't that sad? I kind of feel convicted. Rob, I want you to love that woman that I gave you. Really? You got to tell me to do that? Yeah, because it doesn't come natural to you. So here's the deal with agape. Where does it come from? Agapeo is the outworking of agape. Agape comes from the heart of God. So where do you get it? You get it from the Lord. How do you get it? You ask him. Lord, fill me with your love for my wife, for my children. God, I don't want to have limitations. I don't want to have boundaries. Fill me with your love. and God will give you his agape. Lord, fill me with your love for my wife, for my husband. Children, fill me with your love for my parents. And listen, God will then give you his love, and you get to see the outworking in the agapeo division. It's an amazing picture. So where do you get it? You get it from God. How do you get it? You ask him. It's not too difficult. It's crazy. Okay, what about this? Verse 22. Bond servants. What's a bond servant? Somebody who chooses to serve. Obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service, as men pleasers. Well, somebody's watching. Better do it right. But in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not to men. That sounds vaguely familiar, doesn't it? What did verse 17 say? And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Verse 23, whatever you do, do it heartily, with your whole heart, as unto the Lord and not to men. Why? Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done. There is no partiality. In other words, reaping and sowing. So, well, Rob, that applies to servants. No, it applies to bond servants. What is a bond servant? A bond servant is somebody who says, I don't have to do this, but I choose to do it. So, are you a bond servant? Yes, you are. Do you have a boss? You're a bond servant. Do you have a supervisor? You're a bond servant. I choose to do this. Yeah, but Rob, I do that because I have to. That's where I get my money. Doesn't matter. You choose to do this. So what does an eagle look like when he's serving out in the world? An eagle submits, if you will. An eagle works as unto the Lord, whatever it is that you're doing. But you don't understand, I'm just a janitor. Yeah, you do that as unto the Lord. You do it for Jesus. And it will change everything. See, all of us are working for the Lord. Well, I wish I was in ministry like you. You are. Just in a different location. You get your paycheck from a different place. But all of us are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever it is that you do. But Rob, you don't understand. These people that I work with are idiots. My boss is a jerk. You better not be saying anything, Pat. Okay? I thought I heard an amen over there, and I had to double take. So, listen, you be the first one there. You be the one to take on the crummy job. You be the one to say, whatever it is you need to do, I'm doing it. You don't be the one caught gossiping around the water bottle. You be the one that is there, just there saying, hey, I'm here to serve Jesus. I'm punching numbers. I'm counting beans as unto the Lord. I had a lady afterwards tell me that she had on her card, her business card, it says, she did house cleaning as unto the Lord, it said. So a lady came in, had her business card while she was cleaning a toilet, and she goes, so is this as unto the Lord? She goes, you bet it is. I just imagine that this is a toilet in the king's house. I'm doing it as unto the king. Do you see how that changes everything? That you get to go to work tomorrow and you get to be a minister. Well, not tomorrow, but Tuesday, you get to go be a minister. So interesting. Paul uses two parallel verses within a few locations. So would you say that that must be important to Paul? Would you say that that must be something that he's looking at us as Christians saying, guys, look different than the rest of the world out there. Be different. Because we're going to receive a reward from the Lord. So go out and do this. Can I give you one to write down next to verse 23? Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived. Smartest guy that ever lived on the face of the earth. He said this in Ecclesiastes 9:10. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all of your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you're going. What does that mean? We get one chance. Once we pass through and the door of death, all of this life is over. If we do it as unto the Lord today, this is the only chance you're going to get to do what you do as unto the Lord today. Because once we go to the grave, it's all done. Your opportunities will be over. Do it as unto the Lord. Husbands, love your wife. Wives, follow your husband's lead. Kids, do what your parents tell you to do. So, chapter 3 has taught us, know your position in Christ. Put off the old man, reckon it to be dead. Put on the new man, yield, or allow Jesus to live in us and through us. Do everything we do as unto the Lord. And I can tell you what, guys, if you'll do this, practice this moment by moment. Apply it moment by moment, day by day, waking up in the morning saying, Lord, fill me with your love. Change me. I can tell you right now, your life will never be the same. Thank you, Lord, for your amazing truth, for the principles that you give to us that you've made so very, very simple. Jesus, may we be willing to do, to obey, to receive the power and the ability to do what you've asked us to do. And God, I pray for the marriages represented in this room. If there's any struggling, God, reveal yourself to them. For the ones that are shining, for the ones that are flying and soaring, God, may you continue to watch over and protect them. For our singles here today, Lord, may you bring them the spouse. May they be patient and wait for the one you've chosen for them. So we commit our morning to you. In Jesus' name, amen.